It was a Friday, early morning. While the sun was still sleeping, Jesus was cheated, arrested for no reason but treason in men's hearts. And just like that, it starts. It was an unjust Friday. 6 trials, nothing sticking, priests punching, judges kicking, slinging lies at infinity, beating down on divinity who, by grace, did not speak, obedient, meek. It was a painful Friday. As daylight tumbled in, whips ripped the skin of the one who healed 1,000 wounds, the one whose soul was right and true, left in shreds for something he did not do. It was an ugly Friday. The clawing crowd, when given a choice, let villain fly in single voice. But when Jesus' name was lifted high, could find no word but crucify, crucify. It was a bloody Friday, filled with nails and wood. And a man who would do what God only could, arms open wide, good enough to die for the very people who hung him out and bled him dry. It was a dark Friday. A shout to the sky, a spear in the side, 2 Marys start to cry as angry earth trembles and black clouds swell. Quietly, Jesus goes through hell, dying in our place. Dying well on Friday, Good Friday. How is it a day of such evil and pain ever got the word good in its name? This day of infamy, human villainy, when the world showed off its most evil face, because there, in that blood-stained place, when they pulled the body down like seed to ground, the author of life sprouted roots of grace that would once and for all save the human race. This victory death, a complete surprise, as demons and devils with fear in their eyes realized that once a perfect man died, the law was finally satisfied. No more striving, no more trying, no more guilt, no more dying. The man who lived the way we should died the way only God could. And that's why we call this Friday good. The day Christ fell is the day mercy stood. So hold your faith, lift your praise, and remember, as good as Friday is, Easter is still on the way. Hope rising forever in 3 more days. 3 more days.
Good evening. I actually had to put it in my notes to say good evening because I'm so used to just saying good morning. So good evening, everybody. Here we are reflecting on this Good Friday. And as those words on the screen pointed out of why it is called Good Friday, of a day that seems not good at all. Well, tonight I want to focus on something that sometimes gets lost in churches today. I want us to think about the gospel and why Jesus came. Why he came and why he died, and why we celebrate Easter in just a few short days. Before we do, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for bringing us to this place tonight, a place where we can come and worship and reflect on the cross, to think about the death of your Son and how it brings forgiveness of sins, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this Good Friday. We thank you for this day. Be with us now as we look to your word and we remember your Son. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. See, people have a lot of thoughts about what the gospel is. Some people will say Jesus came to give you a good life. Jesus wants your life to be happy. He just wants you to get through, and he wants to bless you. He wants you to get all the things that you want in life. But is that really why he came? Did he come for those reasons, or is it something more? But see, as we think about Good Friday, we need to go to the beginning. And the beginning is where God's story begins to play out. So we go to Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, in the first two verses, we get this information. It says this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So we learn some very important things from the beginning of Genesis. And you'll see some of those things there. We see that God created. We see also that he always existed. And if he has always existed, and if he is the creator, then he has authority. He is the one in charge. He is where everything begins. Later on in that chapter of Genesis 1, we learn in verses 26 and 27 that God created man, and he creates man in his own image. We are created beings. We are created by God. We are under him. He is the authority. And it is important to remember that this is where the gospel begins. It begins with God. And it begins with the fact that we are accountable to God. He sets the rules. Now, you know, as I often preach, I like to use basketball as my story. So here's an idea. James Naismith came up with basketball. So who wrote the rules for basketball? James Naismith. He is the creator. He set the rules from the beginning. Now, some of the rules have changed, but from the beginning, he set the rules. He set the standard for how basketball was to be played. He was the authority for that. In the same way as God has created, he has laid out the authority. But see, as we think about this, we know there's a second part of this gospel. The gospel begins with God. But then, as we've already seen, he creates man. And man, although we like to think of us as good, the gospel message is that we are not good. That we were created perfect, but we rebelled against God. We sinned. We had a professor in college who, whenever a student or a couple would have a baby, they would bring the baby to this professor. And Dr. McLeod would take this sweet little baby, he would hold it in his arms, and he would say, "Oh, welcome to this earth, you spawn of sin." Now, is that how anybody else likes to welcome a newborn baby into this world? Now, he was joking as he said that, but his point was, from the moment we enter this earth, we are sinful. And that was his little humorous way of kind of pointing out and kind of letting us know that from the beginning, we are marked out in sin. And in the book of Romans, Paul is kind of laying out this argument in the beginning. He is kind of laying out this idea of man being sinful. And in Romans 1:18, he says this, "The wrath of God." We'll just stop right there. Anybody like how he begins that statement? The wrath of God. It is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The key word I want you to realize there is the word suppress. Because before that in Romans, what he's saying is, you know what? God has made himself known. God has made himself evident to all. He says, as you look out at creation, as you see a beautiful sunrise, as you see creation, something inside of you just says, there is a God. There is something more to this world. He even says, you know, we are created in his image, as we already saw. So there is something within us that cries out, there is a God. But then he says here, but they suppress this truth. As you guys know, I started coaching up at the high school this year as the assistant coach for the basketball team. And one of the most frustrating things to me and the head coach is when our players would suppress what we were trying to tell them. Any parents second that? When your kids just suppress the knowledge that you know you have, you're trying to let them, you're trying to tell them the truth, and they know the truth, but they suppress it. And as what Paul is pointing out here for us as mankind, we suppress the truth that there is a God. And he goes on there, as you see in Romans, and he comes to this conclusion, and he says, you know what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there it is. We are under God's authority, but we fall short of his standard. We fall short of what his instructions are for us. And that's why we get Christmas and Easter. This is why these stories come into play, because we can't do anything. We fall short, we suppress, we ignore God, the authority, the creator, the ones whose in image we were created. So if any of those self-help books, the people on TV, if they want to tell you, you know what, you're really good, you know they're not telling you the truth. Because what God says is, we're all sinful. We all fall short. We're all evil in our own ways. This then leads us to the third part of the gospel. And it is Christ. You know, let's remember back to Christmas. You see there in Matthew 1:21, as the angel is appearing to Joseph, listen to the words the angel gives to him. He says, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, from the beginning, we could never, ever live up to God's standard. Paul says, you know what the law and the purpose of the law was? It's just to point out how much we fail. We can't ever attain to that. But see, Scripture is clear that Jesus was just not some random guy. He was God. And as we reflect on Genesis, we also need to reflect on Colossians 1, where it says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He was there at creation. He has always existed. The Son of God was there from the beginning, or as you link back to John chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says nothing was made without this Word, this Jesus Christ. So here we have this God-man coming to earth as a baby and living the perfect life that the law requires. The life that we should have been living, but we fall short. We suppress that truth. See, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, but in every way he did not sin. Jesus came with a message of repentance. As he was coming towards John the Baptist to get baptized, John the Baptist yells this. He says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Here we have a picture of the Lamb. The Lamb is something that is familiar to the Jews at this time as they think about their Passover. If you remember, when they were in Egypt, and they were trying to be let go from the slavery in Egypt, there was all these plagues that came forth to try and free the people, all leading up to this one final thing, which would become the Passover, where a lamb, perfect spotless lamb, would be slain, and the blood would be spilled. And the blood would be put on the doorposts, and then the angel of death would come and pass over the house of the firstborn son. See, many Egyptians lost their sons, and finally Pharaoh had had enough, and he lets the people go. But here now comes another lamb. Another lamb who was going to take the punishment for sins. You see, over and over in the Old Testament, they're making sacrifices. Blood is being shed for the people. Goats, lambs, bulls are all dying because of sin. There was a substitute provided. And now Jesus comes as our substitute. But as we reflect on Good Friday, we look at Matthew 27. And Pilate says, "Why? What crime has this man committed?" But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" The Lamb of God coming for the sins of the world. It goes on and he says, then he releases Barabbas to them, but he has Jesus flogged and handed over to be crucified. And if you realize what he was whipped with, anybody seen the Passion of the Christ and just the scene that they get from this? It is a whip with like 9 ends on it, and on the ends are broken shards of pottery or glass of things that would rip into the skin and just rip skin off the body. This is what Jesus went through on Good Friday. Isaiah, in his prophecies, would say that he wouldn't even be recognizable for all that he has gone through. Jesus, the Lamb of God, suffered on a cross and was that substitute who took the wrath of God. As the story continues, it goes on in Matthew, as we see these next verses here, and he's going to lay out what goes on here. And it says, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, on Jesus was placed my sins. On Jesus was placed your sins. And God is holy. And he turns his back on this agonizing moment as his son is dying on this cross, on this Good Friday. It says, those who were standing there thought he was crying out for Elijah. Some go and get a sponge for him. And the rest want to see if Elijah comes. And then in verse 50 here it says, and Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And interesting there, we get from the other accounts, we know that he cries out, "It is finished." She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Christmas and Easter and Good Friday, all the same message. See, then the temple was torn and the body was taken down. And he's placed in a grave. But we know the story doesn't end there. But you have to come back to hear the rest of the story. But see, then there's one more part of this gospel. There's one more part, and it's our response, and the response should be one of faith, of trust in Jesus who is calling out to you. And we see here in Acts 2, a few weeks after Jesus has risen and ascended back into heaven, and Peter gives this great message, the Peter who denied Christ. This Peter gives a great message, and as the people hear it, it says this. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Maybe you're in the same place today as you hear this message, and you wonder to yourself, what should I do? Well, Peter tells us. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God is at work in all of our lives. God called me when I was coming through high school. I had grown up in the church, but it was just motions to me. It was just coming to church and doing what we were supposed to do. But there was a moment when I realized my sin. I realized the authority God had. I realized how I had fallen short and what Christ had done for me. And the Bible says that salvation is through faith alone. It's not by church attendance. It's not by taking classes. It's not by anything but faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood that was spilled for you on that Good Friday. And that is why we call it Good Friday. Because the message of Genesis all the way to Revelation is Jesus Christ died for sins, forgiveness. And if you don't know that message, I'd encourage you to talk to me, talk to Jim, talk to Todd, talk to anybody around you and find out this hope that Jesus has. Because we know that eventually Jesus is coming back. And we don't want it to be too late for anybody to understand the faith that comes through Jesus Christ. So what is the message of Good Friday? It's a message of God's authority. It's a message of our brokenness. It's a message of Christ's substitutionary death on a cross for us. And then finally, it's a message of, will you repent? Turn from your evil, turn from your sin, and turn to God. I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and Alex to come up as we get ready to now take part in what is before us. You know, the bread and the cup is a part of what happened yesterday. On Thursday, as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he gathered with the disciples for the Passover meal. The Passover meal from the book of Exodus. But it is there that he instituted this remembrance. Nothing special happens here as we pray over this. Jesus just simply tells us to remember him, to take the bread, to break the bread and drink the cup. And he says, remember this until I come again. Isn't that great news? Let's go ahead and remember Christ.
For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you.
Let us pray. God, we come before you on this Good Friday, thinking of this body which was broken on that cross for us, Lord, that was pierced with nails, that was whipped, that was spit upon, that had a crown of thorns placed upon its head, Lord. Lord, and we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and all that he did for us. And it's in his son, your son's name we pray. Amen.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Let's pray for the cup. God, we come before you again thinking of the cross that was covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood that covers our sins and washes us, Lord. Again, we have nothing but thank you and gratitude for that Good Friday. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to end with one more song, I just wanted to end once more with the gospel, because you know what? you can't hear enough, and people in the chairs might be thinking, you know, I'm already saved. Well, I hope that then that you live out this gospel. This gospel is for those who are unsaved. It's for those who are saved. It's the hope and the message of Jesus Christ. And the sad reality is that while, yes, it brings eternal life, the other end of it is eternal death. Separation from God in hell. It is something that's not popular to hear these days, but that is the reality of the situation. That is the reality of Christmas, of Good Friday, and Easter. And I pray that if you haven't accepted Christ and if you've heard these words, that you wouldn't be able to sleep tonight. That God would keep you up wrestling with this idea of what salvation means in Jesus Christ. And then I hope all of you can come again and join us on Sunday at 10:30 as we celebrate not a dead Savior, but alive and risen from the dead. That is the message I want you to leave here with. That is the message of Good Friday. Think about it. And then, like Peter says, repent, be baptized, turn from your sin. God is calling out to you. Amen.